Well, good morning. Well, it's the week has come, finally. Thank you, gentlemen. It's here. Now, for all you who have no idea what this means, Australia is actually a tribal nation. And this is the beginning of a series of events that divides a portion of Australia into tribes. Actually, it divides the whole country. It's usually most of Australia against New South Wales. It's football, people. But it's interesting the way this has been promoted over the years. One of the catch cries was state against state, mate against mate. And it was kind of, trading on this tribalism of this competitiveness. It's interesting, isn't it, how we like to see people compete with one another. I don't know if any of you are watchers of TV, but at the moment on TV there is one of the endless renovation shows, and it's a competition. And this one's called The Block, and you've got all these people renovating this high-rise apartment complex. And it's really interesting to notice what the producers of that TV show have determined will get ratings. Because the focus of the show, yes, is about renovating. However, it seems that what they focus on is people bickering. People being mean to each other. People being horrible to each other. Saying horrible things about each other. And you get the impression the people doing the research have determined this is what people want to watch. It's horrible, I'll tell you now. But it's this microcosm of what life is like in our world. I mean, you think about our world. And it's a sad place, isn't it? People, relationships, people you know, people in your neighbourhood, people maybe in your experience. They're just ripped apart. Nations are ripped apart. You get the impression we are living in a world that's absolutely torn apart. But indeed, none of this should surprise us. Because it is the story of humanity being repeated over and over again. I mean, let's face it, people just don't get on with each other, do they? And indeed, we need to remind ourselves that isn't how it has always been. If you have your Bibles with you, and I should have said earlier, we are actually returning to our study of Ephesians. But firstly, let's turn back to Genesis. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1, where we find the account of the creation of the world, of the universe, of humanity. And in particular, notice with me, what happens, what God says concerning the creation of humanity, of you and me. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. You've got this amazing beginning that here it is. God creates humanity. In his own image. We are image bearers. We are reflective of who God is. And as you go on, you see the something of this unfolding in chapter 2, verse 23. Well, prior to that, there's Adam exists, man exists, but he says there's no suitable helper, no suitable one alongside of me, no one who can be with me. And then he continues on and we find that God creates Eve. And so in verse 23, and the man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And there's this incredible sense of, wow, this is good. This is a wonderful thing. So here you have this situation where there is Adam and there is Eve, and Adam's excited. And then as it goes on in verse 25, Adam and Eve and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There is this beautiful picture of relationship. No hiding from each other. Yes, it's talking about physical nakedness, but it's much more than that. It's no hiding stuff. Openness with each other. But as we read on, we see this beautiful picture deteriorating into something very ugly. Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the scene. Adam and Eve sin. Notice Adam's reaction. Keep in mind the beautiful picture. Now notice Adam's reaction, verse 12. The man said, "This woman you put here with me," when God said, "Adam, what have you done? This woman you have put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." That must have been an amazing shock to Eve. Because that was the first time she'd ever heard anything like that in her life. She'd never heard anything like that. Indeed, there had never been any bitter accusation between people prior to this moment in the history of the world. It was an ugly moment. An ugly moment. What a chicken Adam was. What a small man he was in that moment. Not me, her. That is small. But notice the story unfolds even further as God unpacks and describes the impact that Adam and Eve's sin is going to have on Eve. Listen, Eve, God is saying, this is what you've brought upon yourself in verse 16. God says to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To understand this, we need to turn over to chapter 4, where we encounter this same language in chapter 4, verse 7. And the story is of Cain and Abel. And God is saying, if you do what is right, you will... what is right, will you not be acceptable? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires, same word back that was said of Eve, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The picture that is being described here in chapter 3, what God is saying to Eve is, you desire him. You want to control him, and God is saying, you know what's about to happen? He's going to control you. Welcome the battle of the sexes. Welcome the first power battle in the history of the world. Do you see the breakdown of relationships starting to happen? But it doesn't end there. It keeps on going. Cain and Abel in chapter 4. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then God says, "What have you done?" And Cain says in verse 9, "Am I my brother's keeper? I don't care about him." Man, this is early in the history of humanity. We have travelled very, very far, very in a short amount of time. It continues on in chapter 4, verse 23. We're introduced to Lamech. "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." Chapter 6, verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." What a tragic story is unfolding. And we need to appreciate that the Bible's perspective is very clear. When sin entered the world, not only was humanity cut off from God, but people were torn apart from each other. But that is not the end of the story. We have, in previous weeks, been looking at Ephesians together, and you might like to turn there with me. And we looked together at chapter 1 of Ephesians and into the early verses of chapter 2, and there we discovered together as we studied the scriptures that we who have believed in Jesus have been given a new identity in Christ. We saw in, golly gosh, where am I right now? So we saw together in Ephesians 1:3 where Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus." And we saw how what that meant, that how we had been given a new identity, that God sees us as holy and blameless in his sight, of how we've been adopted into God's family, of how we've been set free from the power, guilt and control of sin, and of how God has chosen us and to use us as his instruments in the world. Yes, in Christ we have a new identity, but that is not all that we have as a consequence of believing in Jesus. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by the human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." First century Ephesus, the recipients of this letter, first century Ephesus was a city racially torn apart. Its citizens mainly came from non-Jewish, from Gentile backgrounds, but there were also Jews who lived there in the city. Now, we've heard it before, but let me remind you, Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other. In fact, they despised each other. William Barclay helps us understand the depths of that hatred when he writes that the Gentiles would say, "Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell." That's racism. Gentiles and Jews would not help a Gentile mother during labour, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Barclay continues, "If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death." Now, that thinking is a tad removed from us, isn't it? Or is it? I grew up in post-World War II Australia. I was born in the 50s. And my father was a man of his time. He had the views of his time. and I can still now hear his words, his attitudes towards Aboriginals. I can still hear his words, his attitudes towards others who were involved in World War II. We grew up in inner Western Sydney, and I was there when the post-World War II Italian and Greek migrants were coming into Australia. I can still hear the words we used to describe those people. Let's explore this a bit further. And I want your help. I want to name it today. I want to talk about it. Because, like, for example, Derek and Marilyn, well, I need to talk about Marilyn, not Derek, because Derek, well, he's a POM and they don't even count. But Marilyn's a New Zealander. Now, Australians and New Zealanders have a lot of banter with each other. You picked that up already. You know, like, there's nothing like the football, because we can take out what we actually think as the All Blacks play the Wallabies. But, you know, a lot of that banter trips over into pure racism. It's interesting. I mean, think about South Africa. What about Bosnia, you know, and the Serbs and the Croats? Well, let's talk about this for a few moments. Help me understand. I don't understand all the cultures here. But within our cultures that are sitting here in this room, there are cultural hatreds for others. And I want to take a few moments to name it, to get it out there. Because unless we get it out there and be honest for 2 seconds, this is just a fruitless exercise. I mean, I think of Africa, you know, Hutus and the Tutsis. That was a horrendous thing. Anyone want to have the courage and talk about your own culture? The English and the Irish. Chinese and Japanese. Thanks, Agnes. It's wonderful having Chinese and Japanese here in our church. Because this is where the rubber hits the road. Anyone else?
English and the French.
Sorry?
English and the French.
The English and the French. Do we have any French? Yeah. French ancestry here? Okay. Come on. It's okay to talk. I'm inviting you to. Sorry? I didn't hear it again. Oh, the Korean and Japanese. Yes. Yes. Is that one from the back? Big voice, Phil. The Aussies and the Japanese. Oh, the Aussies and the Germans? Indeed, yeah. Sorry? And the Jews have had it from everyone. One more? All right, everyone's a bit shy. I want you to think about the reality of your national heritage. Let's take this into the reality of our world. You see, one of the major problems that faced the Ephesian church, and in fact most of the first century churches, was a perpetuation, a continuation of the Jewish-Gentile hatred for each other. I mean, put yourself in the situation. You think about this for a second. As the gospel spreads, Jews and Gentiles believe in Jesus. And suddenly you've got a situation where these people groups who hated each other, who never had anything to do with each other, who would walk away from each other, who would be just as happy to see the other die as help them, suddenly these enemies were sitting in the same room together. They had never, ever been in each other's homes before. They had never spoken to each other before. It just had never happened. Talk about awkward moments. They're suddenly in the same room together. Yes, Jesus saved me. But as they sit in the same room together, little by little, the old racial cracks started to appear. Acts chapter 6. Just let me give you one example. Acts chapter 6, Acts is the account of the spread of the gospel. It's the history of the beginnings of the church. Chapter 6, we're not far into the history of the church. This is pretty early. And this is talking about the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 1, Luke writes, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, this is a really interesting one because the gospel at this stage has only gone as far as the Jews. It's spreading, but it's only gone to the Jews. And the Jewish church in Jerusalem had Jews who came from Greek backgrounds, Hellenistic backgrounds, and Hebraic, you know, who were residents of Israel backgrounds. And they've been saved and they're there together. And guess what? The cracks have appeared. They're caring for one another, and the Hellenistic Jews are saying, it's all well and good to be in Jesus, but you guys in the food distribution, you only give it to your people. My auntie is starving to death. Why don't you give it to her? The cracks were there from the very beginning. And it was an issue that plagued the church. And time and time and time again, we see Paul writing to the first century churches, reminding them of who they are in Christ. And indeed, this morning, as we sit here, as people who are saying, yes, I love Jesus, as people who have come from a multitude of backgrounds, we need to hear what God has got to say to us concerning this. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 18, is that Paul calls us to remember the past. Now, I'm sure you've seen it, this constant trend to rewrite history. It's so annoying. It just drives me nuts. I'm probably assuming that I know exactly how history was. But There seems to be a constant trend, doesn't there, where we try to rewrite history. And so often we forget the real facts. We forget what we were really like. And indeed, we do it ourselves. We like to whitewash our own history so often. Now, indeed, Scripture does tell us to forget some things. For example, it tells us to forget the injuries others do to us. But there are some things we need to remember. And this is what we see going on here in Ephesians. Paul wants us to remember what we were like before God got hold of us. And what was that? Well, verse 11, remember. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. It's an amazing picture of desperation. It's a picture of division. Now, the context, of course, is that the Jews were the people through whom God was bringing about his purpose. And the Jews had every opportunity to hear God's word, to participate in God. They were the people of God, and they were called to be the people of God, to be light bearers to the nations of the world. But of course, they had turned this privilege into exclusivity. And instead of being light bearers, they became exclusionary and they pushed others away. But Paul is writing to the predominantly Gentile group and saying, hey, yes, you were on the outer. There's no doubt about it. You were totally on the outer. And look at the language in verse 14. He speaks of the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. I mean, it's graphic language. Now, this language in verse 14, it points us to one of the greatest symbols of the division between Jews and Gentiles. And it points us to the temple in Jerusalem. So picture it with me. The temple is on this mountain and it's on a platform. So you have the temple, and surrounding the temple are three courts. It's the court of the priests, the court of Israel, and the court of the women. And then you would go off that level, walk down five steps. There's a wall. You'd step over the wall. You'd walk down 14 steps, and there's another wall. And that wall is 1.5 metres high. So I'm 1.8, so a wall so high. On that wall is a sign, and the sign is written in Latin and Greek and effectively means trespassers will be executed. On the other side of the wall, so you've come down, temple's here, five steps, wall. 14 steps, wall. On the other side of the wall, say where you're sitting, is the court of the Gentiles. Talk about on the outer. I mean, you know, the Jews are saying, you know, within our religious practice, yes, you can come to God, you can access God, yes, as long as you've been circumcised, you can enter the court of the Gentiles and look up and never get near. Man, this is a picture of separation. And Paul is wanting us to remember the magnitude of the separation. I mean, in his language, in the words, do you feel the alienation? Do you feel the division? My friends, never, ever forget that sin not only cut you off from God. That's why we remember communion, because we were cut off from God, but sin also tore us apart from each other. But the gospel works. I love the buts of the Bible. They're great. The gospel works. The good news concerning Jesus does not discriminate. It does not discriminate against who you are or what you have done. In Christ Jesus, as we read in Galatians, you are all children of God through faith. How do I come to know God? Through faith in Christ. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter what I've done. If I believe in Jesus, I am a child of God. That's what we read in the scriptures. In Christ, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. The gospel works. Take yourself back once again to first century church in Ephesus. We're sitting in first century church, Ephesus, this morning. And we're sitting with people who are our cultural enemies. People with whom we would never mix in a million years. People who we've looked down upon. People who would be perfectly happy if they dropped dead. But we're believers. And God is saying to us, neither Jew nor Gentile. Man, the looks must have been amazing. Male nor female, slave nor free. Oh, it's so powerful. The gospel works. Through the cross, where there was once hostility, there is now peace. And that's what we see unfolded for us in verses 14 to 18. It's interesting, Paul, and if you're a marker of the Bible, this is worth doing here in this section, mark the repetition of the word peace. It's really interesting. It's a big part of this section of the scriptures. And Paul is drawing from Isaiah 57:19. Let me read it for you. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. That's the message of the gospel. When it comes to our fractured world, our torn apart world, peace, peace, I will heal them. And Paul unpacks that for us here in Ephesians. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What we saw in the previous paragraph was a description of alienation, separation, division. You can't access it. Man, I've got to go up 14 steps, jump over a wall at the fear of being executed, jump over another wall 5 steps. No, no, no. Brought near. Brought near through the blood of Christ. And I picture Jesus walking into the temple with a sledgehammer. This is what he's talking about. He destroyed the 1.5 metre high wall. He took a sledgehammer to it. I'm a better... I like to picture myself as someone who does renovation. I've come to realise I can knock it down better than I can build it up. I'm better with a sledgehammer than the fine detail. You know, I like this job. I mean, the imagery is incredible. Jesus walking into the temple. He's looking at a wall this high. He says, no worries. Sledgehammer knocks it down. And the Gentiles are running up the steps. I mean, that's the picture here. It's beautiful. He's destroyed the barrier. In verse 15, the language is set aside. He abolished it. Redundant. That's the concept. The law that kept the Jews and Gentiles apart and separated, it's been made redundant. In verse 16, reconciled. One of the most precious words in the Bible. Not only have we been reconciled to God, but reconciled to one another. My friends, we've been reconciled. Why? Because he put to death the hostility. When Jesus hung on the cross, we happily say Jesus died for my sin. My sin was on him at the cross. Well, guess what else was on him at the cross? Racial hatred. Racial division. It was on him at the cross. He destroyed it. I remember an old Scottish guy I worked with on one occasion, and we were talking about Ireland and England and the hostility that was going on. There was something happening on the news, and he said, the problem is the Baines, is that how you say it? Bam. The bands. Oh, see. Don't worry. It's the Scots. Babies. He said, the problem is the babies learn it on their grandmother's knee. And it's interesting, isn't it? We might perpetuate cultural divisions today without ever actually knowing how it started. Where did that come from? You know, and division and hostility are the outworking of things done in the past. But my friends, through the cross, all that past history has been washed away. That beautiful picture of how God made people to live, which was lost in the Garden of Eden, has been restored. Through the cross. But quickly, notice also God's provision for us as we live the gospel in this now not yet reality. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, Paul says, and in verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. As we live out the reality of the gospel, we live in Christ. Christ is in us. For us who have believed the gospel, what's the description that Jesus gives of us? He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We've been grafted into him. The life of Jesus flows into us. We're in him and he is in us. Hey, hang on a second. What did we read in verse 14? He himself is our peace. Hang on. What's that mean? As I walk through this world, yes, I know, I can hear my dad's voice. I know all that stuff. I know the reality of breakdown that happens in the world. And I know how easy it would be for me to do that. But Christ is in me, the one who himself is my peace. He's working out his peace. He's doing it through me. He wants to do it through us. He's energizing us. It's through the power of the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. Christ in us, the one who broke down, who brought near, who abolished, who reconciled. He's in us. And it's his life through the power of the Spirit that we walk in as followers of Jesus. Oh, my friends, that's the reality. That's the reality that is ours in Jesus. Let me conclude by telling you the story of Jimmy. You guys know him well. Jimmy was a skinhead. Now, skinheads were pretty popular in the 80s, late 70s. You know, shaved heads, tattoos, racist like you would not believe, predominantly in Melbourne, subculture in Melbourne. And Jimmy was a skinhead. And Jimmy used to tell stories of how when the wind was blowing in this direction towards those Vietnamese guys' house and there was a whole heap of old dead grass, they'd get over here and light it. And the wind would take the fire towards their house. And they'd all stand back and laugh and watch these people run around trying to save their house. I mean, this guy was full on. This was a go to the city and bash people sort of character. Jimmy got saved. He got miraculously saved. And I can remember the day we went to Footscray to a Filipino church. A church in Footscray in Melbourne, in the city of Melbourne, and there were Filipino people who attended the church. And Jimmy is standing there with his arm around a Filipino brother singing to the glory of God. It's one of the most powerful images burned into my brain. God takes people who hate each other and melds them into the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you set us free from sin. And we've reminded ourselves of that this morning. And Father, I thank you that we can fellowship together as the body of Christ, as the new community, as the one people. Thank you, God, that the gospel works, that it can take people like us and put us in this room together this morning. Father, build your church. Father, I pray for the nations of the world this morning. Build your church. I pray, Father, for people who are cut off, even in our neighbourhoods. Build your church. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name.